I just want to say to you from the bottom of our heart, welcome to the Bridge. Jesus loves you and so do we. Amen. If you call the Bridge home, say thank you to our friends and our visitors that are here today. Amen. This morning, it's my privilege not only to invite you to church. And here at the Bridge, we like to remind people that the church is not a building. It's not one with a typical steeple, nor is it an auditorium or a high school. The church is the people. Now, grammatically, that sounds very ugly. But theologically, that's right on. That's exactly what the Bible tells us, is that the church is the people. So I welcome you to be amongst the church, this people called the Bridge. Now, this morning, after service, some of you heard me say that we were going to tear down and then we were going to go over to Terrapin Park for our baptism service. We've had another line of thinking, and that is simply this, that when service is over, let's go ahead and make our way over there. And those that help tear down and get things packed away, we'll come back after the baptism. The weather folks are telling us that as the day goes on, the likelihood of rain is just going to increase. So we're going to get wet anyway. It's not that big a deal. But when service is over, without it being too crazy, just know that we're going to go ahead and make our way over to Terrapin Park. And there may be a couple that shoot over there very quickly. But for the most part, you know, at a leisurely pace, we can kind of caravan over there as a group. So if you're not exactly sure where you're going, I've put a map in the bulletin, but just follow the crowd. We're all going to be heading our way. Now this morning, before we do any more praise and worship, I would like to show the Lord our love and our worship through giving. Some think about the church sometimes and say, you know, I hate the church because all they ever want is our money. You know what? God doesn't need our money. We need to give a heck of a lot more than God needs to receive. When we do share our offering, that's not a giving of dollars as much as it is a giving of respect and a showing of our heart that says, you know what, Lord, I understand that every ounce of goodness in my life comes as a gift from you. And I know that you have called us to give 10% of that back and then some when you lay it on our heart. That 10% does a couple of things. One is it shows that we are not holding on so tight, you know, that the veins are popping in our wrists. But we're saying, Lord, I understand this is from you. And I also know that your promises hold, that you can do more with the 90% than I could ever do with the 100%. And I want to show you a living act of faith, because that math does not work in the world. 90% versus 100%. Every ounce of our being is to hold on to that 100%. And God says, if you trust me, if I'm good enough to deliver on your eternity, don't you think you can trust me on 10%? And so the act of tithing and of giving, and when we take these offerings, it's not to collect money, although it is always my prayer, and I'll pray over our offering here in just a second, that every dollar will be turned into a ray of light, that we will pierce the darkness with that which God gives back to us as his instruments to then go and serve the community. I don't normally take this much time to introduce an offering, but I want you to understand, because I know many of you are here as guests, if you're a guest, you need not contribute to that. If God lays it on your heart, by all means, go ahead. But this is a time for those folks who call the Bridge home to go ahead and contribute into the ministry that's here. If you're a guest, what we do ask is that you take the connection card that's in the bulletin and fill it out for us. And you'll note on the back, there's a place for your prayer request. Let us know how we can be a blessing to you. Let us know how we can serve you as God's fingertips. Amen? All right, would you bow your head with me for a second as we ask God's blessing on this offering? Lord, we're here this morning and we are celebrating. What an awesome day. What an awesome day. We ultimately celebrate you. At the same time, we're going to do it through the lives of those children that you have drawn unto yourself that are here to say, this is a birthday celebration. I am a new person. I have been born again into the family of God. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm here to tell the world, he's mine and I'm his, and nothing will ever be the same again. So now, Lord, as we worship you with our giving, I just pray that each and every person here will feel and sense the love of your people, and through the love of your people, your love to them. Let everyone here know that you love them so, so much. We ask your blessing over all that we do in Jesus' name. Amen. It's all about Jesus. You know, we can get caught up so often in church. You know, we're a family of six, 14 to 1. It is crazy at our house on Sunday mornings. It's crazy. And if you can relate, you know what I'm talking about. How easy is it for church to become that just chaotic Sunday morning thing? How easy is it to get caught up in church becoming the ritual, the I'm supposed to be there, the I need to do this stuff process? That's not it. Looks like we're going to have 19, maybe 20 people in an hour or so go into the bay and tell the world, I'm his and he's mine. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That is not religion and that is not ritual. In its purest sense, we're saying, wow, and thank you, Jesus, all at the same time. I'm going to share with you this morning some of God's word that talks about exactly that. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been inspired by a letter, email, note, card? How many of you, let me see your hands, if you've ever received something that has just absolutely inspired you. Amen. There's tremendous power in words, in letters. This is God's word. The Bible is, in fact, God's word. 66 books make up one book called the Bible. And a great number of those books were letters. We're going to take a look at exactly that this morning. Those of you that know me, whether you've received correspondence from me or have seen some, you might know or you may have recognized that I tend to close every correspondence exactly the same way. Everything I write that goes outside of my family, I close, whether it's to you in the church or to the school board or to whomever, I close the same way. I close it in him, Jeffrey, which is a subtle but powerful statement. You see, when I say that in him, in closing my letters, what I'm saying is I am one who is eternally wrapped in the love and security of Jesus Christ. I am in Christ. I know it, and there isn't anybody or anything that can change that or take it away. And in closing my correspondence that way, I hope to lay a little seed. Each and every time I write anything, a note card, an email, a full handwritten letter. Some of you know that. What you wouldn't know, unless you've talked to my wife or my children or my dad who is here visiting today, is that when I write to my family in a similar way, I close every letter the same way, with a few exceptions, and I'll share that with you here in a second. But in the same way, I want to have a consistency. So whether I'm leaving a note on the kitchen table that says I've run off to the church office or, have a great day at school, I always close it simply, love Jeff or love Dad. I do it in the same way to leave a subtle but powerful message in the hearts of my family. I love you, and I see you as the gift that God has given me in my life, and I cherish you. Now, what you really wouldn't know, probably unless you've read something or really had a heart-to-heart with Kim or one of my children, is when I write something heartfelt, more than Dad's gone to the store or have a great day at school, I also close every letter to my children and to my wife the same way. I close those letters or those notes simply, forever, Jeff, or forever, Dad. I do that because I want them to know that every fiber of my being is with them and will be with them as long as I take breath. And because, praise God, our family, my wife and our two older children, Silas and Gideon, are not yet at an age where they could make a knowledgeable profession of faith, I trust in God that they will. But I know this, that at this stage, our family will be together forever in heaven. And I like to remind them of the blessing that we not only have in one another, but that God has given us in that knowing. Think about that, friends. If you know that you know that you know that you have asked Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior, and that you will be together with him forever in paradise, in heaven. And if your most loved ones here on earth are with you in that, what a blessing that is. What an inspiration. So I close my letters to all of you and to anybody in the community, hoping to be a powerful inspiration when I say, in him. I remind my family that I love them when I leave the notes, love Jeff, love Dad. And I try to penetrate the deepest part of their heart when I write, forever Jeff, or forever Dad. Powerful, powerful inspiration. It can change a life, these words and letters. Some of you know that I'm a big fan of missionaries from across the ages. They inspire me when I see what others have done. The sacrifices that they've been willing to make joyfully to serve a higher purpose, to be a beacon of light in a dark world, it inspires me. I want to share with you a part of a letter that was written by a missionary named Karen Watson, also very inspiring. Karen is a missionary. Karen was a missionary that you, Bridge family, supported. Your dollars went to support her. She was a missionary in Iraq, and she was martyred not long ago as the vehicle she was in was ambushed. She and three others perished. She was killed by the people that she was going to serve and trying to help. Here's a little write-up that was done on her behalf. I'm just going to read you some excerpts of it. It says, a handwritten letter from Karen Watson to her pastors served as proof that she was resolved to obey God with gladness. He called her to follow him past the comforts of home and into a land where millions needed to know him. Watson, 38, was one of four humanitarian aid workers who died in Iraq after their vehicle was ambushed. When God calls, there are no regrets, Watson wrote. The letter, you see, was written just before Watson left for the Middle East. It was sealed, and she gave instructions that it was not to be opened unless she was killed. This is what she wrote in the letter that she knew would be her epitaph. She knew nobody would ever read this unless she were martyred in the process of serving her Lord. She said, I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Jesus. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory was my reward. His glory is my reward. Watson said, to make sure that they preserve the work, keep sending missionaries out. In making a few requests for a funeral service, Watson said, please keep it simple and preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Watson quoted the missionary Hart, which said, risk more than some think is safe. She listed some of her favorite passages of scripture for the service, including this one, 2 Corinthians 15:5, which says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In closing, Watson wrote, there is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. Preach the forever good news. Pretty inspirational letter. I mean, it just shakes me to the very core of my being. Here's somebody who says, if you read this, it means that I've already been killed. Preserve the work. Keep sending missionaries. Hold the line. Don't back down. There's no joy outside of a knowing in your heart, our Jesus. What a letter. There's another letter that I want to share with you, and we've been looking at it for now 6 weeks. It's the letter of Jude. If you're here today for the first time, you're here as we're closing out a series that I've entitled Total Truth. We're looking at a letter from Jude that was written. It's the second to last book in the Bible. I told you earlier that the Bible is one book made up of 66 books. Many of those 66 are letters that were written. Jude is one. One chapter, 25 verses, not much longer than a letter we would write in today's hand. And what's he say? Jude tells us, I wanted to write to you about the good stuff. I wanted to talk to you about being a Christian and being saved. That was going to be awesome. However, there are predators amongst you. There are spiritual terrorists lurking around in sleeper cells, and I felt I had to write you this letter to warn you to watch out. And we've gone through this book, so you know how it goes, those that have been here, but those that haven't, let me give you the Reader's Digest version of Jude. I wanted to write you something nice, but instead I had to write you this warning. Watch out. And by the way, he says, remember this, not everybody who looks, acts, and claims to be a believer is so. And even those of you that might think you are, because you're hanging out with religious people, because you're immersed in religion, because you've been around the church for forever, he says, if you don't ask Jesus into your heart, if you're not a believer, a biblical Christian, you will perish in hell. And he said, I know that sounds kind of rough, but think back to all the Israelites that came with Moses. I mean, these folks were fed miracle food. It literally, the Bible says, manna fell from heaven. They drank water from a rock. They were going to be taken over by the Egyptians, and God opened up the Red Sea. All these people that were fed from heaven walked across dry land and watched the Red Sea engulf the Egyptians. These folks had to feel pretty good about their relationship with God. And what Jude was warning was saying, hey, watch out. Just because you've been in the presence of God, and just because you've been in a crowd where God's blessing has been there, if you haven't made this a personal relationship, let me remind you, most of those Egyptians perished out in the desert because it showed later on that they didn't really have a heart for God. So he reminded us that it has to be a personal heart relationship with Christ. Then he went into great detail to tell us what these false teachers and these predators looked like. He called them things like clouds without water. He called them autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. And then he shifted gears a little bit further along and he said, but those of you that have had a relationship and asked Jesus into your heart, way to go. And he told us, you know what? We've got to live this out. He said, it's all about loving God, loving people, and then serving the world. And we saw last week that he called us to be spiritual firefighters. He said, if the reality is that there are spiritual terrorists out there, and there are hearts ablaze and lives that are just absolutely turning into ashes, then those of us that know have to understand that whether they're confused, whether they're convinced, or whether they're absolutely committed to the wrong idea, that those of us that have been saved need to put on the full armor of God and go and save them. As one trying to save one from a fire, that's how committed we're to be. Jude is a powerful, powerful book, a powerful letter. Today we're going to finish it up. The last two verses of Jude, we're going to see how Jude closes the story. See how he ends his letter. In Christ, love Jeff, forever Jeff. We're going to take a look at how Jude chose to close his letter. Karen Watson closed saying, there is no joy outside of knowing and serving Christ. How would Jude close his letter? I'm going to tell you this, that his letter serves as a subset of God's greater letter. You know, one of the wonderful things about the Bible and one of the things that can give us such surety in our faith is that this book, this Bible, one book, 66 sub-books, written across a couple of continents, in three languages, by 40 different authors for an expansion of roughly 1,500 years, and one consistent message with zero, I mean zero, contradictions. It's an amazing book. Jude is just one piece of a bigger story. I want to take a minute and I want to show you a video. And I want you to think about this. My letter, Karen Watson's letters, Jude's letter. It's all a part of a bigger story. God himself has given us his word, has written us a letter. If you were to make it personal and get down to the nitty-gritty, okay, what am I going to do with this? Where's the rubber hit the road in my life? I want you to take a look at this and think of this as God in today's context writing you a letter. I think it might look and sound a little bit like this.
How are you? I just had to send a note to tell you how much I care about you. I don't want you to feel guilty. That's not my style. I think you know that. But I've been waiting. I followed you everywhere today. I saw you talking with your friends. I hoped that you'd want to talk with me, too. I waited. I have so many gifts for you. That fiery rise of the sun over the low hills this morning. My idea. That cool resting breeze. Mine too. Remember, I created the sun, the moon, the seas, the stars, and you. I just wanted to reach out and give you a lift and say, I give you this day. I've overcome it. Life is good. I waited, but you didn't notice me. At lunch, the way your food danced on your tongue and satisfied your hunger. I made it that way. I can satisfy your spirit. But you get so busy, so distracted, so disconnected. You worry so much. That's not the life I designed for you, the spirit I custom fit for you when you became mine and we wrote your name in the book and sang from the sheer joy of it. That's how I wish you'd react to my name, to my face. I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to see the life that I built for you? You're my exquisite creation. We've got a lot to do. You've got some wonderful things to see. Lives to dance through. Souls to enrich. Worlds to change. Are you ready? I am. Listen to the voice of my spirit, the beckoning. The longing. The life I want for you is so very different from the world you see now. Let's get started. Child, I love you with a love you'll never understand. Notice me. Speak to me. Please don't forget about me. I love you, but I won't bother you anymore. It's your decision. I have chosen you, and I will wait.
Gets a little hectic out there in life, doesn't it? That's God. I have something so different for you, but I won't bug you anymore. I love you. Would you come? Are you ready? Are you ready? I want to share with you the last two verses of Jude, because you might say, ready for what? Let me show you what the question pertains to. Are you ready? Jude 24 and 25 This is what God's word says as we close out the book of Jude. To him who is able, amen. Our God is able, my friends. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to prevent you before his glorious presence without fault. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And now a description of that God. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That's the question. Are you ready to embrace a relationship instead of religion with the one true living God? A God who makes you these promises. A promise to each and every believer. You see, in that verse, there's what's called in the church world, eternal security. Have you ever heard that? Here's what it's saying. God's promise is simply this. If you will give your heart and your soul to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will forever, forever be saved. You will be held in his strength. You see, what he's saying here at the end of Jude is that God makes a promise to each and every believer that I will preserve you. I will keep you from falling. You will never know eternal death. And I will present you to the throne of grace. You will come into heaven's doors with me. I will present you. The image came to my mind. I've been to some third world countries. Maybe some of you have, or you've seen them on TV. Filthy, dirty, vagabond, saddest thing you've ever seen. Orphan children running around. Starving to death, literally. And I want you to picture yourself coming up to the door of your gated community. And here come all these little children. Filthy, dirty. And as you come into these nice, clean gates in the big, beautiful mansion behind the wall, they come charging up with you. And the guard says, hey, back off, kids. If they were just vagabond kids, you might sneak in the gate and let the guard do his job, as sad as it is. But what if this time when you went out of the house, instead of just going to the market, you went to the courthouse and you adopted all these kids? Yeah, they're dirty. Yeah, they're filthy. But now they're yours. And you come to that gate and you tell the guard, you need to back away. These are my children. Come on, children. We're home. That's the promise you have in Christ. He will preserve you and he will present you. We are all filthy rags without the cleansing love and blood of Jesus Christ. I say this, Jude represents a promise to every believer. Churchy people call it eternal security. I say this, you're his. You've been adopted. You're a child of God. And it doesn't matter if you haven't been cleaned up in a while. The moment he comes inside your heart, you're clean from within. Amen? Amen. I want you to understand something that I wish somebody had explained to me early in my walk. These promises of God, the reality is they're two-sided. Now, at our house, we talk about these promises as blessings and consequences, privileges and consequences with our children. God's promises have two sides, and each person walking the planet needs to understand that. Let me share with you just a handful of verses from the Bible. Again, you've heard me say it before. This is our user's manual for life. You end up someplace and they're giving you their opinions instead of God's truth. You watch out. Let me show you the picture of God's promises by sharing a few verses with you. First is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We have all sinned. There is no hierarchy on this side of eternity. The ground's flat and we're all in the same boat. Starting off, we are absent of purity, and we will, without the love and grace of Jesus, end up eternally separated from him. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. So, what's the prognosis of falling short? Death. Eternal death. That's hell. The default position. We've all fallen short. We're all earmarked for hell. However, the story turns. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever, that is an awesome reference, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. You will not perish. So this God, who some would say, well, if he's that kind of God that he's saying everybody starts off on their way to hell, that's not the kind of God I want to love. Well, don't lose sight of the grace. That God says, I've come and told you the truth, and now I've paid the price. Gave his one and only Son. I paid the price with blood. There's no greater sacrifice that has ever been known. That's where the love is proven. He's not condemning everybody to hell. He's saying, that's the reality. However, I have paid your price. You can come. Whosoever wants to come, I have paid your price. That's love. Now, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This one I love because this one hit me right. This one hit me right in the gut when I was growing up and when I was coming along in my faith journey. Most of you may be familiar with it. Some of you, if you're not, then listen very, very carefully. If you think that this passage to heaven is anything less than an absolute gift, if you think you can do anything to earn it, listen to this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is an absolute gift of God. You say, well, who's to say who God is? You know, you talk to a Hindu, talk to a Muslim, talk to a Jehovah's Witness, you know. Let me now take you to John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Pretty narrow, pretty specific, not a lot of wiggle room. So, you know, there you go again. You Baptists, you get so exclusive. That's what I don't like about you. It's not Baptist, it's biblical. And it's not religion, it's relationship. Because remember, this Jesus that says, I'm the only way, he's the same one that went to the cross and paid your price. And said, don't tell me I don't love you because I've told you the truth of there being only one way out. Don't tell me that's not love because I paid the price so that you could get out that door. I paid the price. I loved you so much that I came and I bought your ticket. And I told you already I love you so much, whoever you are, that I did that because I want you with me. Now, if we didn't have this eternal security, if we didn't have this knowing and this guarantee that God has paid this price and that you can't lose it, it might make you question whether or not any of this Christianity was worth it. I mean, if it was possible for you to lose this promise, you might be a little concerned about hedging bets. You know, you might not want to put all your eggs in that basket because if that basket tips over, you're done, right? That's why the guarantee is the guarantee. Let me let you in on a little secret, friends. You can't lose your salvation because you didn't gain your salvation. You didn't earn it. It wasn't yours. You didn't lay claim to it. You didn't gain it. You can't lose it. It was given to you as a gift of God. And we're told by God himself, Jesus answered this issue directly in John 10. And I'm going to read you a passage that shows you this. But I want you to understand, you don't hang on to God like you're dangling from his finger. And so long as you can hold on, you're all right. Oh, Lord. Because you know what? We would all lose it. We're sinners. We make mistakes. If we held on to God and it was our grip that gave us the promises of eternal security, of knowing that we were going to spend eternity in heaven, we'd all be doomed. There isn't one of us that could hang on long enough. No. You are held in God's hand by the power of God's hand. And there isn't anything or anyone that can take you out of that. Now you say, Jeff, that sounds really nice. Isn't this a little of that church fluff? Let me read to you Jesus. Jesus himself, when asked by those that didn't believe, they said, Jesus, this is John 10. I'm going to read to you verse 24 through the first part of verse 31. He said, if you are the Christ, then just tell us plainly, are you really the Messiah? Jesus answered, hear this, friends. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Amen and amen. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You have that promise. I wish somebody had explained to me these promises. Understanding where we start from. The fact that God himself had paid the price that I wouldn't have to go down that road. That I couldn't do anything on my own. I couldn't give enough to charity. I couldn't help enough people get across the street. I can't give enough money to a charity or the church. There isn't anything I can do other than say thank you and wow to this gift. And then to know that Jesus is the only way. I can't go find another way to that gift. Anybody else offers you another gift, it's a placebo or a counterfeit. And then to know that when I embrace that truth, there isn't anyone or anything that could ever change that or take it away. You know, to have that security, to have that assurance, it brings joy. You will chase happiness for the rest of your life, my friends, and I dare say you will never get it beyond peaks and valleys of seasons. But know the purpose. Know the truth of God's word. Commit your life to it and you will have joy everlasting. Bible says the joy of the Lord will be your strength. How do you get through all that? I'm carried. I'm carried on the wings of God himself. Amen? Amen. Well, this package of promises brings guarantees. It also brings options. You see, knowing this, you've got to make a choice. God gives us these guarantees and he brings with them options and it forces us to a place of making choices. If instead of listening to me from the stage, you could hear God himself talking to you, I think it might sound a little bit like this. Imagine him calling you at home and you don't necessarily like what I'm telling you. This doesn't sit real well. It's truth, but it makes you squirm a little bit. Do you think that you might screen your calls if it were God himself? I think it might sound a little bit like this if you did.
Answer the phone at the moment. If you leave a short message, I'll call you back as soon as I can. Thanks. Bye.
Hi there, it's me,
Just calling to let you know that I'm really looking forward to talking with you. But I guess we'll catch up later. Bye. Hi there, it's me. I've just been thinking of you and, well, I've got something really exciting for you. It's going to change your life forever. It's the offer of a lifetime and I just can't wait to talk. Bye. Hi there, it's me. Hey, I saw what you did today and I just had to call and say, way to go, I'm so proud of you. I'd love to help out next time. And I just thought you might be in and I hope you're not screening your calls. Gee, I'd love to chat soon. Hey, and don't forget, my door's always open, so just come on by sometime. That'd be great. See ya, bye. Hi there, it's me. Hey, last time I was at your place, I noticed you had a copy of that book I wrote. Just wondered, have you read it yet? Well, what'd you think? I'd love to know and love to meet up and chat about it. So just give us a call sometime. Bye. Hi there, it's me. Hey, I saw you today, and I tried to get your attention, but I guess you were just so absorbed with what you were doing. And I know you've got some troubles at the moment, and you've got some questions. I just want you to know that I'm here for you, and I can help you with the answers. Call me. Hi there, it's me. Look, I know it's tough, but you and I need to sort some things out and get them right. We need to talk. It concerns your future. Hey, and don't forget, I love you. Bye. Hey, did you check out the great sunrise this morning? I made it just for you. Your favourite colour. Oh, it was amazing. Hey, and check out the rainbow I'm going to put in your sky tomorrow afternoon. Let's say about 2:30. Check it out. See ya. Hi there, it's me. Hey, I know that you're going in for your appointment later today and thought it would be tough going, especially by yourself. Look, I'm available to come with you if you want. We could go together. You know that I'm always here and I'm always ready to listen. Just call me any time. I'm always up all night anyway. See ya. Call me. Hi, it's me. I thought, well, seeing as today is your last day, look, we really do need to talk. It's now or never. I'm going to come by later and, yeah, I know that you'll be home. Bye.
Each and every person's doorbell is going to ring. Not if, just a question of when. You have an eternal choice that needs to be made. Choose not to choose, and I'm telling you now from God's word, your default position has been chosen. And if you've heard today's message, either here in the auditorium, on TV, or the internet, then you've been told. First thing you heard me say is, Jesus loves you and so do we. I love you enough to tell you the truth. The bridge is here to be a beacon of light to share the truth. God gave us his word that all would know. And please, please, don't recoil and think of God as some autocratic power broker who's going to stamp you out like a bug if you don't do it his way. You are your own worst enemy if you choose not to embrace his gift of grace. Because while the truth is the truth, instead of thinking of God squishing you like a bug, think of the nails going right through his hand and his feet as he went to the cross for you. And hear the truth, not of an autocratic power broker who wants to hurt you, but a Messiah who would leave heaven for the purpose of dying on the cross, that you and me would have a way to paradise, to heaven with him, if we would simply say yes to his gift of grace. Yes, by faith, to this so merciful, so beautiful option that we don't deserve, not a one of us, but yet is offered to every one of us. I pray that you will make a choice for life, for eternal life. We're about to go down to Terrapin Beach, and we're going to celebrate a bunch of people saying, I chose life. I said yes, and I embraced this gift of grace. I've turned the keys of my life over to Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray that on the other side of death, the first death, all of us will sit and will remember this day. And on the golden streets of heaven, we will celebrate the love, the sacrifice, the power, and the promise of our Lord and Savior. The light is blinding me, so I can't see all of you very well. But please look into my eyes. And know when I say this, I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I don't want to lose any of you to the default position. Please, please, please say yes to Jesus. Please say yes to life, that we may be together forever. Would you pray with me? Lord, I come now, and on behalf of these people, I say thank you. Lord, I thank you that you have given us such clear truth, your revelation, Lord, that this is your word. This is your truth. Father, I thank you that you did not leave us in some ambiguous place, whereas many would tell us in the world, oh, there are so many different opinions. Who's to say? Father, I thank you that in the fog of that confusion, you have sent us a beacon of light. Lord, I thank you for the example in the life of your son, Jesus, and for the word of God that cuts through all the noise and brings clarity and truth into our lives. Lord, I thank you that you have paid the price that we might be able to say yes to your gift. Help us now, Lord, to go out as ambassadors, as carriers and reflections of that gift, that we may cancel reservations in hell on your behalf. I thank you in the precious, precious blood, in the Son, Jesus. Amen.